Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Hans Christian Andersen was known for writing some dark children's stories. In The Snow Queen, the story begins with an evil being who creates a magical mirror that distorts everything it reflects. Anything that's normally beautiful appears ugly. Things that are already a little ugly appear much, much worse. But then tragedy happens, and this mirror shatters and is scattered throughout the world, distorting everything that's good. And there are two little children who are playing outside, Kai and Gerda. And they were the best of friends. They cared for each other like siblings. They loved one another. And then at this point, the story has a little aside, and it says, if a piece of the glass would hit someone in the eye, it would turn their vision cynical and dark. Or if a piece of the shattered glass penetrated someone's heart, it would turn their heart cold to the world. And of course, little Kai, who is sitting there, gets hit, one piece of glass in the eye and one piece in the heart, and immediately his disposition changes. He looks with cynicism on the world. He no longer feels much at all. He mocks the beauty around him, and he turns on his beautiful, wonderful friend Gerda, is cold and angry to her, and eventually he gets pulled away into the Snow Queen's palace, where he's locked in a state of apathy and unfeeling. Do you ever feel like your vision has grown cynical? Have you ever felt your heart turn cold? You know, last week we were talking about the lives of the disciples and what an incredible transformation they underwent. They were scared and nervous, and after the resurrection, they go with purpose and mission into the world. But that's not the whole story. Because John 21 gives us a little picture, a glimpse of what the disciples were going through after the resurrection, but before they had really set out on mission with Jesus and for Jesus. And we see in them a very human trait that often disrupts our lives. It comes into our lives without permission and it paralyzes us. And it's called apathy. It's the feeling of not feeling much at all. It's indifference. It's coldness toward the world, and it often produces a sense of purposelessness in our lives. I want to explore today how it is that apathy settles into our lives and how Jesus wakes us up from it. I want to look at this primarily through the lens of Peter. So how does apathy show up in our lives? Two things that I see in the text. The first is this. Apathy shows up when we have a job to do, but we're not sure how to do it. When I was in college, I asked a girl on a date, and I noticed that she loved riding her bike. And so I said, hey, would you want to go on a bike ride with me to a local coffee shop? We could get to know each other a little bit. And she said, oh, I'm so sorry, but my bike is broken. And because I didn't have quite as much emotional intelligence as I do now, I thought to myself, she must really want to go on a date with me. She just needs her bike fixed. And so later that day, I went like a creep down to the bike rack, found her bike, and I started taking it apart. And I had the gears undone and the brakes detached and the chain off. And all of a sudden, I realized I was in way too deep here. I was terrified. I wish I could have just vanished into thin air. I kept looking over my shoulder to see, is she going to come around the corner and see me with her bike in pieces? I wanted to get away because I didn't know what to do next. I called my dad, who is very mechanical, and this was pre-FaceTime, and so he blindly helped me to reassemble this bike and make it work, so that was pretty cool. And of course, you guys know how this went. The date went pretty horribly, right? I thought it would be cool to say, hey, I fixed your bike, we can go on that date now, but I think it came off a little stalkerish. So, the point is this. When we're in a situation where we know the job that we have to do, but we're not sure about the steps to get there, we shut down. And I know this is a silly story, but I think this principle helps us to see what might have been going on in the minds and the hearts of the disciples at the start of John 21. Look what it says, verses 2 and 3. Seven disciples are together, and Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. These verses paint a picture of a group of men who are feeling directionless, who decide to just turn back to something familiar and easy, and as a result experience fruitlessness. They caught nothing. See, when Jesus visited the disciples after the resurrection, he told them two things that were meant to be encouraging, but I think began to feel a little overwhelming for them. The first was this. Jesus says in John chapter 20, I am going to send you out into the world in the way that the Father has sent me. He's inviting them into the mission that he's been about. But then right before that, he says, but I myself will not go with you. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to be there with you. What I think is going on here is that the disciples are feeling that they've been given quite an amazing job, a job of a lifetime to take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth, but they do not have a clear path forward. They've been told, you're going to be a part of building God's kingdom, but they're missing the architect. They're not sure of the blueprints. And I suspect this brought on some fearful apathy. And so rather than taking the next step of faith, they went back to something familiar and easy. They went fishing. Isn't this often our plight? We know what we need to do generally, but we're not sure how to do it. We know we need to be better spouses and better parents, but the busyness and demands of life make us just end up doing the same old thing again and again. Maybe we know we need to study harder in school, develop more skills for our work, but we're not sure it's actually going to pay off, and we're not sure what the first step is, so we don't do much at all. Maybe you sense, I need to be more committed to this church. How do I serve here? I just became a member today. What's next? After a while, all these things start to pile up and we start to shut down. We feel obligation rather than invitation to be a part of the work. The disciples were invited to tell the nations about Jesus' death and resurrection, but they went fishing instead. They'd been given a glorious calling and they quickly gave it up. I would guess that many of us here know in some way what God is inviting us into, but we're not quite sure what the next step is. I want to be very clear. I want to tell you with confidence today that, like the disciples, God is inviting you into a glorious calling. God wants to use your gifts and your influence so that you can be about bringing the message of Jesus to the nations. You've got a glorious calling. Do not doubt that this day. But I would guess you're not quite sure what to do next. How do I go to that next step? And so often, we too, like the disciples, just go back to fishing. We go to the familiar things. We turn to time-wasting activities. We return to sin patterns. Or we just try to get comfortable and rest, all the while we're feeling more restless. We've got a glorious calling. Why is it that so often we sit around scrolling on our phones? maybe looking at things we shouldn't be looking at, worrying incessantly. It's because I think in fearful apathy, we ignore our calling and we turn back to familiar things. I'll be honest with you. I'm feeling this a little bit right now about being your pastor. This is something I've always wanted to do, and now that it's my job, I'm feeling a little overwhelmed. I want to preach well. I want to lead our staff team and our session well. I want this church to be a place where people are transformed by the grace of Jesus and go out into the world with purpose and action, and I'm not always sure what to do first. It's easy to just want to shut down and get through the day. Jesus is inviting us into a glorious calling, and yet we often don't recognize and rise up to that calling. In fearful apathy, we shut down, very much like the disciples. But apathy also shows up when we have unresolved shame in our lives. Last week, we talked about forgiveness. How Jesus, as soon as he rises from the dead, is eager to extend forgiveness. And while that deals with the guilt of our sin, there are times that the shame part of our sin remains. Let me explain this to you. When I discipline my kids for doing something wrong, we say, hey, that is not okay. We get them to confess, right? And they own it. And we extend forgiveness. But you know what? Often I still see in their eyes that shame. I didn't do it right. They're not fully free from it. And that is often what happens in our lives. Shame shows up and it's hard to break that cycle. John 21, 1 through 17, I would very simply summarize as a replay or a blooper reel of Peter's most shameful moments. Let me give you a couple of these in the text that might have been really hard for him as he is going toward Jesus. First, in verse 6, it says, Jesus says, throw your net on the right side of the boat. Have we seen this before in Peter's life? Yeah, we have. Luke chapter 5, the same exact thing happened. Peter and the others are struggling to catch fish. Jesus says, throw your net on the other side. They have this miraculous catch. And at that point, Jesus says, I want you, Peter, to no longer fish like this, but fish for men. And now, Peter is caught red-handed, back at the beginning, doing the thing he started. He's fishing just normally again. I would guess he's feeling a little bit of embarrassment and shame as Jesus sees him so quickly turning away from his calling. Then, of course, in verses 7 and 8, we see poor Peter thrashing about in the cold water. I was talking with Andrew this week about this moment and how hilarious it might have looked. Peter's always trying to do the right thing, right? And so before he jumps into the water, he puts on more clothes. We're used to taking off more clothes when we go in the water. He wanted to look presentable for Jesus, maybe, but they didn't have tight-fitting clothing like we have now. And so he jumps into the water, and I'm sure he's just feeling slowed down and pulled down by his clothing. And his whole point, right, is to get to Jesus first on the shore. But the way that the passage reads, it seems like the boat and the swimmer pretty much arrive at the same time. But what is Peter thinking about when he jumps into the water? He's probably thinking about what happened in Matthew chapter 14, where he sees Jesus and he says, I want to walk on the water to you. And in faith, he steps out, but then he sees the waves, he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he sinks through the water again. I bet as he's swimming to Jesus, he's reminded of the last time he was swimming toward Jesus and feeling a sense of shame. One more for you, though. In verse 9, it says that when they got to land, they saw a charcoal fire. You know, they say that your sense that is most powerfully connected to memory is smell. Smell, they say, is the one that's most connected to your memory. Charcoal has a very distinct smell. My dad, growing up, always barbecued with a charcoal grill, so I can smell it. Well, Peter walks up to the shore, and there's a charcoal fire. And you know the last time that Peter was warming himself by a charcoal fire? It was the night before Jesus was killed. It specifically says a charcoal fire he was warming himself around when he denied Jesus three times. And now he's cold and wet again, standing around the same type of fire, smelling it, brought into the memory the experience of shame, and he's in front of the person he had denied. All I'm trying to show you is that I think Peter was having a tough day, and that he had not resolved all these places of shame in his life, and I think part of their apathy, their stuckness at the beginning of this passage is because he hadn't dealt with this all the way. He wasn't sure how to move forward. You know, we all experience shame. Sometimes it's shallow. It's short-lived, like maybe you feel bad for watching too much TV over Semana Santa. I don't know what you did. Maybe wasted your time. But some shame goes much deeper than that. When we've been unfaithful to a spouse, when we have, in harshness, pushed our children away, maybe it's having let down the expectations of our parents, failed in a job, in a degree program, or a relationship. These type of shame experiences linger with us, don't they? They make it hard to sleep at night sometimes. They resurface in our life again and again like a broken record. This type of shame often lulls us into a posture of apathy because we feel so unsure of what to do next. I would guess that everyone here, in some way, large or small, is either dealing with some fearful apathy, not knowing what to do next in life, in faith, or some shameful apathy, feeling burdened by the brokenness that we've experienced or that we've done. And so, we just want to go fishing. Apathy wants to lull us to sleep. But I want to tell you this morning that Jesus wants to wake us up from it. We want to look at what he does to wake up Peter specifically. Here's what he does. He makes Peter look inward at his shame and deal with it. And then he invites Peter to look outward at the sheep and feed them. He says, you need to deal with what's going on and broken in here, but you also need to be about going out into the world with action and purpose. Jesus, put another way, Jesus helps us to see that shame does not get to be the defining thing in your life, and that jumping out from that and walking toward those in need is one of the best ways to wake up. Here's what it says in verses 15 to 17. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So often, we want to hide from our shame, don't we? We want to tuck those things away and forget it. But the more that we try to package away shame and keep it away from us, the more it starts to have this like vice-like grip hold on us. And although Peter wants nothing to do with this conversation about him denying Jesus, it seems like it's exactly what he's thinking about. And so Jesus forces Peter to say three times, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Restoring him and reminding Peter that even though he screwed up big time, he really does love Jesus. I know you love me. And Peter has to vocalize it three times, engaging the shame, but reminding himself that he's got a more important defining moment. See, Christ does not want our shameful moments in our lives to be the defining moments. He wants his work on the cross, his resurrection, him bearing our shame on the cross to be the defining moment for us. And when we do that, it starts to disrupt the cycles of shame and remind us that we are more than our worst mistakes. He wants us to feel it so that we can heal from our shame. In this kid's story, in the Snow Queen's palace, Kai is sitting there just kind of dull. He's working on a meaningless puzzle. He's feeling no love, fear, or joy. He believes he's content, but it's shallow. There's not much going on. But faithful Gerda travels through many trials to get to him and finally finds him locked away in the palace, and she sees him and she weeps. And the story says that as she weeps, that glass shard in his heart and his eyes melted. And all of a sudden, he could see and feel with clarity and fullness again. The only problem is, our hearts are very frozen. And tears are not enough to wake us up. We need Jesus. We need an encounter with Jesus. We need to look at, again, his death, resurrection, his ascension, and say, this is my only hope. That is what starts to warm our hearts, wake us up. But we all know, even after we've accepted Jesus and seen his love for us, sometimes shame remains, doesn't it? So practically, what do we do about that? I want to give a few simple suggestions today. First is that we might need the help of a dear friend or a counselor to process some of these moments of shame in our life. Some of these things are pretty intense and serious, and we need someone else to come in alongside us and help us to process it. It's one of the gifts of being part of a church, that we have brothers and sisters we can go to for help. It might be also that you are just stuck in this cycle and hearing this false narrative about your shame and your brokenness, and you need to do the work of daily reminding yourself that you're a part of a better identity. So maybe that means taking time to journal and process. And maybe it means memorizing some core scripture verses so that when you are feeling hit by shame, you say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, an ever-present help in trouble. Find a verse that meets your heart and your circumstances and start to repeat that track. Break away from that broken record and hear the sweet song of Jesus' grace and love. You probably also just need to talk it out with God in prayer regularly. I had this happen yesterday. In this move that we've been in, this time of transition, I'm feeling angrier and more frustrated than I want to be. And Michelle was here at the women's retreat all day, and it was a rainy day. So I'm inside with the kids all day, and we just couldn't play well with each other. I was trying to set up tracks for them, Hot Wheels tracks, and they were ungrateful. And I got mad. And I just realized I am missing out on the glorious opportunity to enjoy my kids and be present with them. So I said, Lord, I feel like a terrible dad today. I feel like I'm just doing a bad job. Remind me that I am your child. And we stopped and we read a few books, and in God's kindness, he gave us all kind of a reset button. Sometimes we need to, in the moment of shame and frustration, just stop and invite Jesus to disrupt that shame cycle and turn us back to him. What Jesus is doing here is that he's inviting Peter into some deep inner work. That's what we do restoration groups for here. That you'd be a part of processing your story and doing some deep inner work. That's what the women and men's retreats are about as well. That we get to, in community, do some inner work. And so the first thing that Peter is invited into is to do some inner work, but it doesn't stop there. In the same breath, basically, Jesus is also inviting Peter to do some outward service. Do the inner work. Attend to what's going on, but don't get stuck there. In order to wake up fully from apathy, we don't just need to work on ourselves constantly. We also need to open up our eyes and see what's going on around us. And so Jesus says to Peter three different ways: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Why does he say it three different ways? Why didn't he say it the same way every time? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He changes it. I'm not totally sure what it's about, but I think it's partly this. Caring for people, helping to shepherd one another, is not a one-size-fits-all paradigm. For you to be the Christian that God wants you to be, it's not so that you look like somebody else in here, but it's that you look like you serving Jesus as he's gifted you. And I think part of Jesus' change of language here is to say, don't get too lost in how to do it. Look at what you've been gifted to do and go about doing it. I think he's inviting us to see that it's not a silver bullet for Christian ministry and service, but it's about looking to him and being attentive. Three little steps I want to give us as we close today. I'll welcome the worship team forward as we close here today. The first is this. If we want to get on with some of the outward service, if we want to wake up from these moments of apathy, the first thing we need to do is to be attentive. You know how much of Jesus' ministry was wandering around and then he would stop and pay attention to someone? What would it look like if we started to be a little bit more attentive in our daily moments? It might mean, you might say every Monday, on my walk to work, I'm taking out the earbuds, God. I want to listen to you. Maybe it means putting down your phone when you're around with your kids. It's so hard to do. There's so many. I thought I would be on my phone less in Columbia, I was telling Andrew. But now with Rappi and all these, I'm on my phone more. We need to put away our phones. We need to be attentive. And as we're attentive, we can start to see there are sheep here that need to be fed and tended to. Second step, as you're starting to see the needs around you, you also need to understand your gifting better. I want to challenge you this week. Maybe it's at a meal today with friends or family. I want you to ask them, what is it that I am gifted at? What are the things that when I'm doing them, it seems like I am living my best life? God's pretty resourceful. Sometimes he gives us jobs to do that are not easy and not in our wheelhouse, but he also loves to capitalize on our strengths. Part of following Jesus is playing. You say, I can't believe I get to do this. I can't believe that I get to host people in my home and drink delicious coffee and make meals. I love baking, and now I get to do that and serve people? Be attentive to those around you. Start to understand your specific giftings. And then third, practice them. Practice them in your family. Practice them here at the church. There are plenty of opportunities for people to serve in small and big ways in our church. And maybe that needs to be your first step of doing the outward service. How do I be a part of serving the community around me? Brothers and sisters, apathy longs to put us to sleep, put us in a stupor, especially when we're feeling unsure of what to do or when shame shows up in our lives. But Jesus wants to wake us up. Let's listen to his voice today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even as we're stuck and go back to fishing, you are gracious still. And you say, I know that you love me. Come back. Go out into the world with purpose. Lord, pray that those here today that are feeling the need to do some inner work, that you would give them the boldness to reach out for help, the resources to support them, and that you, Holy Spirit, would minister to them. And for those that are feeling like, I need to go and serve, pray that they would look around them, needs in their family, with their coworkers perhaps, and even here at the church, that they would take a step to say, I want to be about outward service and waking up from this stupor. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one that revives us. Revive us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.